If you take your Bibles, please, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 51. We're calling this Getting the Big Picture. We sometimes look at little fragments, and we don't see the whole thing. This is an odd story to bring up before the scripture reading, but I remember going to a restroom in a public place, and I'm standing there doing what men are supposed to be doing, and I'm staring at some little squares in front of me, and they made absolutely no sense. What is this weird stuff? And it wasn't until later I stepped back to wash my hands, I turned around, this beautiful mural. But they put it so you were standing up against it. Now, that's weird. But that's what I saw just now. We get up so close to certain things, be they issues, be they needs, be they threats, be they desires, and we get up so close to them that we fail to step back. It's equivalent to be still and see that I'm, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we're making too much noise inside. We have to be still that way. And sometimes we need to step back and get a breathtaking view of a great thing. And I believe God was doing that for Israel here, but he was also giving us something that I hope I can share today. From Isaiah 51, we read verses 1 through 16. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from where you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from where you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isles or the coasts shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not he that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not he which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. I'll be honest with you, we shared that as one of several texts Thursday night, and I was arrested by them. This amazing, eloquent, powerful reading. It made me have to go home and search it out a little more, and I just have to pour out my heart to you from it, because even if you don't understand all the details, you know it was talking powerfully to us today. We are doubtless concerned, if not distracted, by the thoughts of what's going to happen in our nation, what's going to happen to our children and their children, what's going to happen to our communities, what's going to happen to our churches, what's going to happen to our missionaries, what's going to happen in this crazy world. And whenever there's big change, whenever there's disruption, I'm fond of Isaiah 6, when the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord lifted up. And that's just where our attention needs to go. Our spiritual eyes need to go up to see the Lord in his temple, powerful and mighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And, you know, it's like looking at a beautiful statue, and then someone comes up and throws dirt on it. Dust and dirt. And for a minute you're focusing on the dust and the dirt, but you know the next rain takes it off. You know, and I've told you before how I would be looking at a window and see all of its dirt and the smudges and all that, but I learned to get past that, look through the window to see something greater beyond. I see Jesus coming. In our text that we just read, God is speaking to his people who have been experiencing captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. Now understand, this is prophetically written. God has a way of telling Israel, here's what I'm going to do, here's what you're going to say, here's what I'm going to do after that. And of course, because of that, we have these unbelieving scholars that try to say, well, there was actually more than one Isaiah writing this book, and after things happened, then a second Isaiah wrote. Some even think there's three Isaiahs, but, you know, will the real Isaiah please stand up? You have to be old enough to know what TV show that was. But sometimes the Bible writes so confidently of the future that, number one, you have to believe in a God who knows the end from the beginning, as he says in this very book, or you have to say that the Bible was kind of accomplished by a conspiracy of people that said, well, let's make this look like prophecy. We'll say this here, and then we'll say that there, and we'll make this look, and that may encourage people. And, you know, I choose the first, that God is the true author of this book. He used men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so saying that, I get back to our thought here. God's addressing the Jewish people who will have partaken in the Babylonian captivity, which lasted 70 years. And as there were migrations of them being taken into Babylon, there was migrations of them being taken out. And some would get there at first and see the ominous task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. This had to be difficult. And if that wasn't bad enough, there were enemies neighboring them that were trying to stop them, trying to get them accused before the big leaders of the Persian government and trying to hinder their work. And so that's where we get expressions about building with the sword and trowel. Got a weapon in one hand, a tool in the other. That's a lot like what the work of the gospel is. You want to build the church. You want to build up believers. All the while, you got to be fighting enemies who are perverting the gospel, attacking, accusing, and disrupting all that they can. So you've got to have an offense and a defense, just like a good football team. Well, what happened in that captivity was not pleasant for Israel, but then no spanking is supposed to be pleasant. And that's basically what this was, a big national spanking. They had wandered from God. They did not listen to the warnings. They were taken into captivity. They were told not to resist. And I can't tell the whole story right now, but needless to say, God will use an evil nation for His holy purposes, for His people. And when He's done using that ungodly nation, He disposes of them. And Babylon was disposed in a while. But at the moment, and you have to understand, there were some young people that didn't even know what Israel was like. They were born in Babylon. That's all they knew. And they're supposed to move to this other place that's a wreck? And do what? Depending on how faithful their parents were to keep them instructed, to keep the thought of the Lord and the calling of the Lord alive, to keep that covenant, the parents would have to be very diligent in a very heathen, pagan nation to make real to them God and His Word. It's a problem we have. We've had generations of many things happening, and we are to instill this in the next generation as fresh as having happened yesterday. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you think about it, Peter, who says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, then Jesus died 2 days ago and rose from the dead. 2 days later, we're talking about it. Oh, it's 2,000 years, right? But in God's time, just a couple days ago. And He's coming again real soon. But all of that on His timing. Well, at the time, it was unpleasant. The bondage seemed permanent. The oppressor seemed unconquerable. But God is telling His people in this passage that He has always had other and better plans for them. Now, I want to take you over to Isaiah chapter 2. And every now and then I come to a passage and I say to myself, anybody reading this, how could you not believe in God's future plans for Israel? How could you believe that God has cast them off and that's only about us now? Well, see what you think as I read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, you know, a lot of times we think about the Word of God being a voice from the past, but it's not always so. Isaiah has been given a vision of the future, and the light that we are to walk in is coming from ahead of us. That's why we don't have shadows with the Lord. He has light behind us and light in front of us. He's got a surround system for us. You know, if you think about it, this dawned on me one day. Here's John on the Isle of Patmos. And he's suffered for his faith. He's been banished to this island. And God gives him a vision. And he's taken into the future and tells us about what our future is. And so you've got a man who's dead talking to us from the future. That's paradoxical. But we are surrounded. But unless you understand and appreciate the prophetic word, which is 1/4 of the Bible, you won't realize how surrounded you are. But God knows the end from the beginning. So the light shining on us right now is coming from the future. This is not yet fulfilled, and it has not been canceled. And I say that with a little emphasis, not because of you, but because there's people out there that have taken this whole thing and dismissed it. And I feel that they're losing tremendous encouragement by it. And so the Lord wants them to remember of the bright future He has for them. This is a dark moment, but it's a moment in a woodshed, so to speak. And as a spanking only should last a moment, so this 70 years of bondage was just a moment. But He would bring them back and rebuild. And of course, other things are going to happen. And you know, and it's going to happen again with Rome. And Rome's going to tear Jerusalem apart. But God is still going to keep this promise. In Romans 11, which kept me from going off into the cancellation theory that they have, has God cast off His people? God forbid. The promises are upon them. And Israel and the church are vines intertwined. We have a destiny wrapped up together with the Lord. And so we're promised a beautiful city. And I hope you know, Zion is another reference to Jerusalem, where the temple is. The footstool of the Lord, where people sit at the feet of the Lord. And He ministers to them. And they come and honor and offer to Him. And that's where God and man meet. Well, God hasn't changed His mind. The promises and plans of God are still in effect. The oppressor shall be removed. That's Babylon. In the text and in its day, Israel shall be restored. These plans are so wonderful that they can also encourage us today. Don't just feel happy for Israel. You can feel happy for yourself. Because what happens ultimately to Jerusalem is going to affect all of us in a wonderful way. The blessings that God has for Israel will be blessing the whole world. Okay, I go to Genesis chapter 12. And you see, in the text, God has said, go back and look at the rock from which you were hewn, or the pit from which you were digged. And he mentions Abraham and Sarah. Okay? These are two elderly people. They live in a nation full of moon worshipers. And God calls Abraham out of that place to follow Him, and he doesn't know where he's going. He just has to follow the Lord. And he didn't even have a Scofield Reference Bible. So, you know, it was a lot of faith to just pack up and go and leave family and do what he did. So here we are in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And if you know anything about anti-Semitism and its horrible doctrines, usually people are told that the Zionists are people who are trying to take over the world. It's a conspiracy. They got a lot of money and they have a lot of control and they're going to get into all the higher powers of government and finances and education, and they're going to dominate the world and rule us, and we're not going to let that happen. And yet God says, no, I'm going to bless you, and I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. But also He said, through you, all of them are going to be blessed too. Okay, the ultimate blessing God has for this world, and remember, He doesn't owe the world anything. When we sinned, He could have squashed the whole thing right there. But instead, He sent a promise that a man's going to be born who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And Satan's been killing babies ever since. And ultimately, He's going to restore all things. But He's giving time. He wants to build a new heaven and a new earth, and He wants to people it. And instead of just starting over from scratch with some naked, innocent people, He's going to take ones that have been caught in the bondage of sin, and He's going to take those people and redeem them out of it. They're going to be reborn. They're going to be regenerated. They're going to be given new life. They're going to be bought back from sin. And these are the ones that are twice His, by creation and by redemption. And so the promise is to bless the families of the earth, not dominate them. But you know, this is just what you always hear. We won't have this man rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. The dumbest thing I ever heard a bunch of Jewish people ever say. The last thing that they would ever normally confess is that they only acknowledge Caesar as their king. They never acknowledged that. They were manipulating Pilate. And they were manipulating the crowd because they hated Jesus Christ. And they hated Jesus Christ because they did not know the Father. Well, that's what our text is telling us. Look unto Abraham, verse 2 says Isaiah 51. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And that's going to result in comfort for Zion. He's going to restore, rebuild. What he started was a very meek beginning, wasn't it, for a nation. Just two old people, too old to have kids, they're going to have a kid. And it's going to be of the Lord. And that from that one is going to be like the stars of heaven or the sands of the sea. In Isaiah chapter 60, just a little bit away from our scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 60, we look at the first three verses. And it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." He's talking to Israel. He's talking about Jerusalem, Zion. And then it says, "And the Gentiles," verse 3, "the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Worldwide salvation? Haven't seen it yet. I see samplings, you know, sort of a first fruits. In this gospel age we're living, there's been people from every kindred, every tongue being gathered. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, all are called. And that's a sampling of one day when the nations shall come wholesale to the Lord. And again, from Isaiah 2, let's walk in the light of the Lord. This light is coming from the future. Because Christ is risen, he is victorious. He's not winning, he won. He's coming to claim his victory. He's going to make a beautiful earth. He's going to show everyone, my way is the right way. Sometimes people say, "Oh, why do we have to do this 1,000-year thing? Can't we just go to heaven?" Well, that sounds great. You write a Bible, you send your son and have him rise from the dead after he's died for our sins, and you can write your own Bible and have it your own way, but this is the way I understand God saying it. I'm going to establish my son on his holy hill, Psalm 2 says, and I'm going to give him the heathen. And in the meantime, kings better be instructed, and they better fear the Lord, and they better kiss the Son before he is angry, and blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's Psalm 2 in a nutshell here, because I can't turn to all of them. But if you will, just one more in this portion is Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. Get into what's called the minor prophets, get past Ezekiel and Daniel and all that. There we go, Habakkuk. After Micah and Nahum, and before Zephaniah, chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 14. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Hallelujah. That hasn't happened yet, folks. But God said it, and what he says, he finishes what he says, he does it. Therefore, whatever it is that is oppressing us presently is of temporary nature. Whatever threatens the prosperity of Christ's gospel and kingdom will not prosper. Though a dark season may be upon us, the dawn of a glorious morning is ahead of us. Oh boy. Wonderful promises here. One of them is that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah. There in Romans 13, it says that the darkness, well, let's see. You know, I can just tell this morning, I'm not going to quote it right. Ask me tomorrow, I'll probably quote it right. But right now, I'm going to have to look it up. Romans 13, verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Okay, we need to understand the times. We need to understand God's plan as much as He has revealed it to us. We try to understand. What in the world is God doing? Well, typically we've said Israel's His timepiece. You can tell what God's doing by what's happening with Israel. And I'm not going to explain all that, what's happening with Israel right now. But Paul was able to say in his day that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now, by salvation there, he didn't mean justification by faith. That's something you get right now. The moment you believe in Christ, the moment you confess your sins to God and come in Jesus' name and ask for the shed blood, you are justified, and that's called saved. Your position changes, and that's settled. And then there's another kind of salvation. Paul told Timothy to take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine, for in so doing he would not only save himself, but those that heard him. Well, he wasn't getting justified. He already was. He's a teacher. He's a pastor. And others that are listening to him are, much of the time, already Christians. But there's a deliverance or a salvation from the power of sin. The penalty of sin we get delivered from in justification, but the power of sin is that ongoing part we're doing day by day from the Word of God, getting built up, getting instructed, getting corrected, and we're being delivered from the power and the pleasure of sin. And we call that sanctification. That's an ongoing type of salvation. But then the one that Paul's mentioning in Romans 13, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, is referring to being saved from the very scene of sin. When we get scooped up, come up hither, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and then we're up in the clouds and all that, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, never separated from Him. That's called glorification. And that's coming. And right now, where we're living in time is like the night that's very spent. You know, every now and then I pop awake at night. And I don't know why, it's around 4:30. And where I live right now, I've got a skylight thing, and I can tell somewhat what part of the night it is, because if there's a little glow going on, that means sun's coming. But otherwise, it can be just so utterly black, and you don't know what time it is. And, you know, you got to look, or you just forget it. But we are in this dark time. It seems so utterly dark, and you could easily say it's always going to be dark, and then it isn't. And there's a dawning coming. For us, it'll start when Christ comes, and He doesn't touch the earth. He is in the clouds, in the air, calls us up. He's coming back later to touch the earth, and we'll be with Him. There I am, trying to teach prophecy again. What we see here is that while we are in the dark, we need to put on our armor of light. We need to walk as children of light. And we need to be dressed and ready for when the Lord comes. You know, a friend and I used to work at a foundry. We had to get very early. We started work right at 6, so we got very early, and they did not tolerate lateness. And so we came very early. But you know what? I had to be ready. Because if my friend pulled in the driveway, if it was his turn to drive, and he pulled in the driveway, I better be ready. Or he's got to go, because he's not going to be late. Okay? I want you to think about the Lord wants us to be dressed and ready. He doesn't want to catch us in our pajamas. And what that means is, like we're not really expecting Him, and we're not serving Him. Do you want to be doing what you're doing when the Lord comes? And if you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do, you're getting caught in your pajamas. We want to be in complete armor ready for him, our armor of light. Okay, well, as much as I'd like to share those other verses, I got to keep moving here. We want to look at the encouragement that God is giving Israel so that we too can be encouraged. Okay, so as I've said already, God started with two elderly people. He called them to follow him. He gave them promises to have children in their old age, and they would multiply to a great nation. They'd be a blessing to the whole earth. And God established Abraham by faith in those promises. When God gave him the promises, and I think this is in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, that sets a precedence that most Jews didn't catch. It's embedded for us in the gospel age to really appreciate. And to make sure of that, Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I'm going to invite you to one other mind-expanding thought. Abraham, count the stars if you can. Now, they say, if you don't have any telescopes or anything, and you have good eyes, there's a possibility of around 3,000 stars you could point out. Now, I don't know about you, but I would lose count. You know, I would have to have a piece of chalk, you know, so I could chalk them off. Yeah, I got that one, I got that one. I'd keep repeating myself. But if I could count perfectly, there might be about 3,000 dots up there. But you know, something that people didn't know for a long time, and it took the telescopes to show us this, some of those dots are not stars. A star is like a sun. But some of the dots you're looking at aren't suns. They aren't stars. We are in the Milky Way galaxy, and there's all these stars in it. And that Milky Way part you can see on a good night if you're in the right place. It looks milky. It's so many of them, it's like a cloud of stars. But there's other dots out there shining. And with the aid of a telescope, we find out those are whole other galaxies. In other words, another swirl of millions of stars. And another one, another one. Matter of fact, some of those dots, when you get the right telescope, you can see there's one behind another, and there could be four galaxies, and all it is one dot to you. Now, Abraham couldn't know this at the time, but when God invited him to count the stars, and this is what your seed would be like, you might say the ones that are believers, that are of his actual descendancy, Hebrew people, they're like the Milky Way galaxy dots. And the other ones, other families of the earth, whole other families of people that will also be his children, not because they all became Jews. Let me take you to Galatians 3, starting with verse 6. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come up on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls it or adds thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one. And he quotes, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized, and I will say unto Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, now it was a lengthy reading. I read it slow, so maybe you could digest it. I'm not going to go over it verse by verse, but the plain truth is God promised Abraham a seed. And yet, it includes people that are not Hebrews. It includes Gentiles, and it's by the gospel. And the gospel is about faith in the promises. And Paul's making this point to those who have been tempted to go back to legalism. But clearly it's telling us we are the children of Abraham by faith. So I say to you, the encouragements we have in Isaiah 51, you get to have them too. You go back to the rock from which you're hewn. You go back to the pit from which you were digged, and you're going to see Abraham, the father of your faith. And you're going to realize that God has always saved people by faith in his word, not by their efforts, not by their works of so-called righteousness. Okay, so our first point is look to the beginning of your story. And when you're going through trials and tribulations and difficulties, and it looks like the providence of God is contradicting the promises of God, go back to your story. Where did God start with you? Rehearse in your mind your story. Some call it testimony, but I'm going to call it a story today, because what you have to offer others is your story, and you can document it with Scripture. But sometimes you have to teach yourself again. Israel's told to go back and look at their beginning. He called them and he gave promises, and he doesn't change his promises, and nobody can disable him from keeping his promises either. Now, I am going to get back to Isaiah 51. And we've looked at the first three verses. Verses 4 through 6 has to do with listening to God. He says, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people. The isles or the coast shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." God has spoken. His word is law. His promises do not change. His power, and he refers to his arms, and that's done a lot in the book of Isaiah. And sometimes it's my arm. That's another matter. But he says his power will bring forth salvation to his people. The world is going to be dissolved, but God's going to preserve his people. New heavens, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Yes, we're told that the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, will be like a thief in the night, and it'll dissolve everything, and everything will be burned up. But he says, we also look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. You can find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But as concerning his word, not far away is chapter 46, Isaiah 46. I can diverge here quickly. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And he gives an example here, calling a ravenous bird, which I don't have time to explain, but that has to do with a person named Cyrus, whom Isaiah named 200 years before he was born. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, catch this now. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That's what our God is like, that's what His word is like. So listen to God as you behold His word. The next thing we need to consider is let not your heart be troubled by men. In Isaiah 51, verses 7 and 8, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Men are bold now, but they will soon be gone, as if moths ate them like cloth, or worms infested wool. Men are short-lived. Their lives are fragile. They are vulnerable to many weaknesses. Compared to God, who is eternal, all-powerful, and all-wise, men should not dominate our thoughts and emotions like they do. Isaiah 2:22 says, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. You know, James, when he says our life is a vapor and we don't know what a day will bring forth, Isaiah is saying all he's really got is one breath in his nostrils and he doesn't even know if he's got the next one. So cease from being so caught up with them. In Isaiah chapter 8, we have another clear instruction. Isaiah chapter 8, starting with verse 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And he's talking about unholy unions with men. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to nothing. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Well, I'd like to keep going, but time doesn't allow. But it comes down to this in John 14. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let God be your voice. Let God hear your voice. I didn't say that right. Let God hear your voice. You're to listen to Him, but He also wants to hear from you. And what happens in verses 9 through 11 of Isaiah 51 is a prayer, talking to God. And here Israel is to cry out, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not he that has cut Rahab, which is a way of referring to Egypt. You have cut Rahab or Egypt and wounded the dragon. Art thou not he which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Okay, so as they're calling out for the arm of the Lord to take action, to show His power, to reveal it, and they're calling as if God was asleep and they need to wake Him up. Now, you and I know God doesn't sleep, and there's Scripture there to establish that. But over and over, prayers go up like this, and there's a long list of them, where we call out to God as if He were sleeping because it's urgent. You know, if your loved one or loved ones are in the house all asleep and the house is on fire, do you just go around gently and say, well, loved ones, I would like to just tell you about what kind of a day we're having. And no, you will urgently wake up. The house is on fire. Get out. And God himself will sometimes say, I'm going to wake up and get up and I'm going to shake myself and I'm going to do this. So there's a certain urgency to our prayers we need to have. And as we think about God, we recall the past, things that he has done, like he's done in this prayer. But we also can look forward to the future promises and future blessings. In verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Okay, that's based on that Isaiah 2 kind of talk. We can see what he did when he delivered us. We can see what he's promised us when he's finished the job of full deliverance. Here we are in the middle. Lord, here we are. We're waiting on you. We have no one else. We have no alternate plan. We're stranded on you. And so our last section here in Isaiah 51, the 12 through 16, is look to God, not to man. It's a reinforcement of everything he just said. Okay, so he repeats here in verse 12, I am he that comforts you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And that'll take you to chapter 40 of Isaiah, that all flesh is as grass, and the flower thereof, you know, fades away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. The word of the Lord shall abide forever. So grass is a temporary and fragile thing. And all this humanity, you know, just like a huge lawn, you know, can look so lovely at one time, and then get a drought and it's all dried up junk. Or take a field that's been left to itself and it grows up and it just goes to seed. It's got to be maintained all the time. I know some people don't believe in having lawns. It's too much work and they can't eat it. You know? And so unless they put their sheep and their goats out there, they're not going to have a lawn. It's just a bunch of work. Well, man spreads out. Oh, what a golf course. Oh, what a lovely thing. But without this constant maintenance, it falls apart. It becomes worthless. So quit worrying about men. Quit spending the energy to hate them or fear them. Okay, so calling out to God in urgency and not looking to man for our help. God is our Savior. He's the Almighty. He's delivered us in the past. He will deliver us in the future. We're covered. Okay, so we need to stay established in his word. He says there in verse 16, I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you in the shadow of my hand. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have to keep rehearsing the promises of God. We have to understand who God is, what God does, what God has said, and our lives fall into place. But if we spend most of our time worrying about what man's saying, what man's doing, we're just going to be fretting and scurrying and going in circles. His plan to establish Zion is not just a benefit for Israel, but for the whole world. I want to take you to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. And look at verses 6 through 9. Again, this is a scripture that years ago I thought was just a nice thought of the past. And I didn't give that much relevance to it for me today or let alone for the future. But in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Okay, now I have a lovely message I would love to preach sometime on why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it has a lot of ramifications, but I'm making just one point. This needs to be taken prophetically right this minute. Because if there isn't peace in Jerusalem, there isn't peace anywhere in the world. And when we're talking about the real peace of Jerusalem, the one that he's been promising them, it's for Jesus to come. That's what we're asking for Jesus to come. And so think of it ahead. I can share other thoughts at another time. But Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom. There's going to be true peace on earth. And we have that great song, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." Let's stand together for prayer. And Father, we thank you that you never forget what you've said and you never have slipped from doing what you say, and that we can hold firmly your promises and help us to see that big picture continually, Lord. And I ask that you'll show us how to walk in quietness and confidence today and to show the love and the truth of the Lord to a world that needs love and truth and stability so badly. Give faith where it's needed now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor. Glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, all things hast created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord.